Good morning. Glad y'all are here. My name is Andy Vanderveer. I'm the associate pastor, and Pastor Dan will be back in the saddle next week, and it's an honor to get to preach to you today. Go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I love mall food court samples. When you're walking through there and they're out there with that plate of the little Philly cheesesteak sandwich bites, I grab one and go, oh man, that's so good. Or the teriyaki chicken, and I go, oh man, that's so good. And you know what they're doing? They want to whet your appetite and get you to buy the full meal deal. But just imagine going through your whole life having never tasted the full meal deal and just taking the samples, the little morsels, and going, you know what? I'm good with that. That's enough. And how sad that is, and how sad it is that we do that with wisdom. God has given us wisdom in general, and He has given us specifically in Proverbs these sort of bite-sized chunks of wisdom, and they were never meant to be the ultimate expression of the wisdom of God. And sometimes we're settling for either Proverbs or just principles of wisdom when they were always designed to point us to the fuller revelation of wisdom. So I want to encourage you, if you are living your life with this mantra of, I just want to be wise, that sounds good and that's a good thing, but I want to encourage you to tweak it just a little bit. Complete it with the progressive revelation that we've been given. And I want to say, don't just do what is wise. I want to encourage us to replace that with a different mantra, a more completed, fulfilled mantra. There is something better. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And before we get in, I just want to share a couple of thoughts on wisdom. I'm trying to, it's such a huge topic, wisdom, the wisdom of God or the wisdom of man. And I'm just going to try to give you a few thoughts that'll come in handy as we work through some of these verses. Wisdom, as it comes to us in the Bible, is first, it is sort of this fabric of how the universe is ordered, that by wisdom he laid the foundations, and that the way things work on planet Earth in general happen according to a logical framework, as you see in Proverbs. But then as you see in Ecclesiastes, they're not always that way. And wisdom also is the means to choose between good and bad. And actually, the tree in the garden is a pretty good picture to us of how wisdom is meant to function and how they chose to take rather than trust. But wisdom means, it's a means to choose between good and bad. And this wisdom is something that comes to us from God. And just like every gift that comes from God, it's possible for us to take the gift and separate it, disconnect it from the giver, and pervert it into something that we can use, diminish it from its full reality into something that just gives us the appearance of wisdom, and become something that we can wield for our own benefit, for our own reputation, that we can look clever or make choices that will lead to the most optimal outcomes for me. And the Bible lays out two different types of wisdom. One is worldly wisdom that could be simplified as sort of the ability to skillfully navigate this world. It's that you always make the right choice and you always have the right answer. People might think you're clever or smart, and worldly wisdom will often lead to self-exaltation or self-preservation, whereas godly wisdom has an actual connection to God. And it's less principle-based and more situational-based. For example, with Moses, that sometimes he's going to strike the rock and sometimes he's going to speak to the rock. And there's a difference between a wisdom of listening to God and a wisdom of predetermined static principles that we follow. I use Dropbox as a file sharing tool on my computer, and you can set them up to where it downloads a copy that is disconnected from the cloud and you have it now, or that you can have it to where every time you access it, you have to get it from the cloud. And wisdom is best when it's always in the cloud, that you have to, if before you make a choice, you're always having a conversation with the source of the wisdom and saying, all right, what do you want me to do in this situation? Not what does the principal tell me to do in the situation? Worldly wisdom will often humble self rather than exalt or protect self. Having said that, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, unless otherwise stated, the default is worldly wisdom. Because Paul is going to go on an attack of worldly wisdom. And I'm going to fly through these first couple of verses, but you see there in the first few verses, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is the introduction of Paul's letter, like he does in a lot of his letters, where he starts with the to and the from. This is from Paul and Sosthenes, and it's to the church in Corinth. And then in verse 3, he says, grace to you and peace, like he often does. And then in verse 4, I give thanks, basically, for all that God has given you in Christ Jesus. This is all normal greetings for Paul. And then verse 10, he really gets into the body of his letter, and he says, I appeal to you. So here's the point of his letter. He's saying, I'm appealing to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, look at that word agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united. See, this is an appeal to unity. And he's appealing to unity because apparently there's some divisions. And look in verse 11. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? The answer is obviously no. Christ is not divided. And look, that word divided, and up there in verse 10, he said, there are to be no divisions. If there's no divisions in Christ, there should be no divisions in the body. And there are divisions. Why? Why are there divisions? Some are saying, I follow Apollos, I follow Paul. They're playing favorites on the basis of what? What is the basis here in this church that makes them go, I follow this guy, I like this guy better? Look in verse 17. Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom. Lest, that's a big contrast word, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of his power, of its power. So he's saying, I'm not gonna spend a lot of my time making my sermons well-crafted and eloquent and clever and easy listening for you. Because, he says, if I do, the cross of Christ will be emptied of its power. So here, the reason that they're playing favorites is because some have flowery, eloquent, clever speech, and some don't. Paul doesn't, and Paul isn't going to spend his time on that because he wants to preach Christ and him crucified and let the power of Christ do the talking, not well-crafted rhetoric. And that word for eloquent wisdom, some of your translations may say clever speech or rhetorical skill, or it might point towards intellectual sounding or academic sounding. And this is clearly Paul talking about worldly wisdom. I'm not coming to you with worldly wisdom, stuff that sounds good. I'm coming to you with something else. And look at James chapter 3. I've got this on the screen for you. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. Unspiritual means like natural. It's just a natural flow of things. And it says the worldly wisdom is from selfish ambition. We see it repeated here in verse 16. Where there's jealousy and selfish ambition exists, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But, contrast, there's another kind of wisdom. The wisdom that is from above is at first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason. And notice the open to reason part. Have you ever interacted with someone that has their own form of worldly wisdom and they're operating off of their own downloaded static set of wise principles and they've dug in their heels and they know this is wise? And you try to talk to them and they're not open to reason. But wisdom that is from above has a humility and an openness to listen to the Lord and to his people and to his word and to his spirit. And there's fruit that's produced from that. So there's these two different kinds of wisdom. The worldly wisdom is often expressed or characterized by selfish ambition. There are principles that may seem wise in a moment, but when you distill it down, sometimes all it is dressed up selfish ambition. And here in the church in Corinth, not precisely necessarily in the teachers, but in the culture, there was a lot of this eloquent speaking that was purposed to sound good and impress people and build people up for their own selfish ambition. And Paul is saying, I'm taking no part in that. That's not how God wants me to work, and that's not how God works. Selfish ambition that's reflected in the worldly wisdom. Look, worldly wisdom is usually going to sound smart, and it's going to point towards personally advantageous. Worldly wisdom is going to make you sound smart and is going to be personally advantageous. And I was trying to pick this word carefully, and I think this nails it. Advantageous, involving or creating favorable circumstances that increase the chances of success or effectiveness, or it's beneficial. A lot of times when we're seeking, or we say, I just think this is wise for me to do in this situation. I'm just saying be careful. That if you're saying this is wise, is the Lord telling you to do this? Is the source of wisdom telling you to do this right now? Or have you found something that is, in general, this is the way the world works, and if I do this, a positive outcome will come out. This will be advantageous for me. So obviously, this is the right choice. Maybe it's not that obvious. Maybe we need to have a conversation. Maybe he doesn't always want things to work out and be beneficial in the way that we define it. Look at verse 18, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but, contrast word, to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It is folly. Folly is the opposite of true wisdom, that it means foolish and to those who are perishing, those who the Lord is not opening their eyes and their hearts. They hear about the cross and it is foolishness. But to those whom God is opening their hearts and opening their eyes, they're being saved. It is the power of God. And part of the reason it's folly to the natural man, to worldly wisdom, is because the wisdom is God of God is so often counterintuitive. It's not the thing that makes natural sense, because natural sense is what's advantageous. Dying on a cross is not advantageous to the self that does. Following him into a life of sacrifice and death is not advantageous. This life of Jesus and the life that we follow him in is folly unless God is opening your eyes to a godly wisdom. To worldly wisdom, it is folly. Jesus brings a new kind of kingdom, an upside down kingdom, where if you lose your life, you find it. If you want to be exalted, you humble yourself. If you want to lead, you serve. And he became the king who gave his life. Look at verse 20. Sorry, verse 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. And again, this is worldly wisdom. I'm going to destroy the wisdom of the wise, the people who think that they are wise by their downloaded principles of what they think is wise, based on how the world works. And the discernment of the discerning, I will thwart. The people who pride themselves in being wise. He says, I'm going to destroy that wisdom. Verse 20, where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. Okay, notice what's going on here. In verse 21, it says, for since in the wisdom of God, which means God's plan, which is actually wise and might be counterintuitive, in that plan, God decided that humans are not going to choose God as a logical conclusion that's personally advantageous. He rigged it to where the worldly wisdom will not lead to surrender in Christ. That it will be by wisdom of God, an enlightening of the Spirit, and a choice of faith. He is doing this to humble the proud. He's rigged it. He's rigged it to where the path that you come to the Lord on doesn't make you feel smart or accomplished. Doesn't make you able to say, I am awesome. Why? Why has God rigged it to where we can't come to him proving ourselves, showing how smart we are? Why? Look in verse 22. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. So Jews demand signs, like they're waiting for their messianic king to come. So they're going to need to see some sort of power like they've seen displayed in their prophets to confirm this is the guy. And Greeks seek wisdom, like they want some sort of intellectual tickling of the mind. They want something that sounds so smart and give me the new ideas to explore. And verse 23 says, but, contrast, we preach Christ crucified, which is means it's not the same thing as signs or wisdom, human wisdom, that is. We preach Christ crucified. And look at those words, Christ crucified. That means king killed. Our message is a king who is killed. That doesn't seem very powerful, and that doesn't seem very wise. And therefore, it's a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. A stumbling block to the Jews because that is offensive for the thought that my king, that God would come as king and would suffer and die. And it's folly to the Gentiles because that just sounds dumb. Why would your king come and die? Verse 24, but here's another contrast. To those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. It almost doesn't read right because there's a seems like there's a verb left out there of is. Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. So realize what he just said there. He's laying out that the people who think that they're wise and smart, God is going to humble them. And Christ is a king who's going to die, and this is going to seem very counterintuitive. It's going to seem weak, and it's going to seem foolish. But Christ is the power of God and is the wisdom of God. Hang on to that phrase, that Christ is the wisdom of God, because he's going to come back to that in a minute. But what could that possibly mean, that Christ is the wisdom of God? Look in verse 23. Let's go to 25. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. He just said that with wisdom and with everything else, the worst that God has to offer is infinitely better than the best that man has to offer. Look at verse 26. He says, for, and now he's going to get a little rude. And he's going to hold up a mirror to them and say, for example, because he's just describing how God is going to do the thing that seems counterintuitive and isn't going to line up with worldly wisdom. And he holds up a mirror to say, think about who you are, the guys that God chose. Verse 26, he says, for consider your calling, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards, and not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. Wow, thanks, Paul. This is great. I feel awesome. And then he says in verse 27, but, and I love, that's a contrast word, which means if the first part felt like a downer, he's going to say, but hang on, let me tell you the good part. God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even chose the things that are not, things that are considered as nothing, to bring to nothing the things that are. You see what God just, what he just said there? He says God chose. When God in his wisdom, in the wisdom of God, when he's going to plan out salvation, he goes, am I going to use the strongest candidates? Am I going to use the blue chips, or am I going to use the cow chips? I'm going to use these guys. And he says he chose the foolish, the weak, the low, and the despised. He chose the lowest to humble the highest. And he did this reversal. Why did he do that? Look at verse 29. So that answers the question why. Why did he take the lowest to do something awesome and humble the proud? So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. This is why the wisdom of God is counterintuitive. Why he planned it this way. Because he's not going to let any human being show up in heaven like a Sunday afternoon athlete doing this. I did this. It's not going. It's and it's not even. It's not even an assist. There's nothing. We're not. No human will be able to boast. No human is going to come to Jesus through the gospel and surrender and believe and have even an ounce of, man, Jesus did most of it, but I'm kind of awesome. It's not how it works. He chose the lowest to use us, to humble us, so that the hero of the story is never us. It's always Jesus. You see, this is about glory. This is about what's right, because the only one that deserves any honor, any glory, any praise, anybody saying you're awesome is Jesus. That's it. He's the only one worthy. But this is what's crazy. He doesn't stop there. It's not only about him somehow. I know that sounds like I'm talking out of both sides of my mouth, but just keep reading. It is all about Jesus. And look at what it says in verse 30. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. All of the awesome things. He became all of them. Notice this word "and" at the beginning of verse 30. He's shifting. He was to a focus on what he does for us. Paul here is, up until now, has been saying, guys, if y'all are emphasizing worldly wisdom, if you think it's really awesome to sound smart and be the guy that everybody knows, he always makes the right choice. He's so smart. He's so clever. He's going, spent this whole time saying, it's not about that. God doesn't use that. He humbles the proud to exalt Jesus. So it's all about Jesus. And then he says, and shifting to us, and because of him, meaning because of God, you are in Christ Jesus. So just because he's the only one that gets exalted doesn't mean that that it's all bad for us. It's so good for us. He is exalted, and where are we? In him, in Christ. This is incredible. It would have been right to just stop right there of that he is exalted. He's the only one exalted, but he says, and guess what? Because of him, because of God choosing you, you're now in Christ. And notice that it says, verse 30, and because of him, you are in Christ Jesus. You are in Christ Jesus. God, in his wisdom, decided the ones he's going to use and choose are the lowest and the worst. And then he said, and you are in Christ. So do you see what he just did? If you have eyes to see this right here, then he just devastated you and you're rejoicing, because he just said, he went through this list. God chooses to use the weak, the foolish, the lowest, the despised, the things that are not. And if you're reading that right, he's saying, yeah, you. He chose you. You're one of the worst. You're one of the lowest. And he wants you. And he chose you. Not because you're awesome, but because he loves you. And now, where did he put you? Do you see it? Because of him choosing the worst, now you are in Christ Jesus. So you see what's happening here? It's like, this is a silly oversimplification, but it's a crazy, like, shortcut. You have people trying to exalt themselves with worldly wisdom. And then he says, no, don't play that game. You're the lowest, and that's a good place to be because Jesus God chose you and put you in Christ, who's at the right hand of the Father right now. You're exalted with him. You're in him right now. We will somehow be more in him and more exalted in glory when he returns, but right now, you and I are in Christ. Why? Not because you did anything, not because you're smart, but because he chose you. Because he wants you. And not one of us is going to get to boast. In ourselves, that is. We're going to be boasting. Keep reading. Look at the word who there in verse 30. Christ Jesus, who, so now he's introducing another phrase. He's going to tell us something about Christ Jesus. Who became. This is a crazy verb here, that Jesus became. It doesn't say Jesus told us, gave us wisdom, commanded us to be wise. It doesn't even say Jesus exemplified wisdom so that we could look at him and follow his example. It says he became wisdom to us. To or toward us. The wisdom of God came to us in the person of Jesus. Jesus is wisdom personified, embodied, fully revealed. Wisdom is not primarily something you get from Jesus. Jesus is wisdom. It's different. You want to be wise, then be found in Christ. If you want to be the person that lives by wisdom and wisdom's principles, I just want to make wise choices. I just want to be wise. Don't have your eyes down and thinking about these principles that you've downloaded at one point. But put your eyes on Jesus, the one who is wisdom. If you want wisdom, you can either, like rain, chase rain clouds, hoping to gather a few drops, or you can go jump in the ocean. This is wisdom that's found in Jesus. Look at Colossians chapter 2. He says in the first couple of verses, I've got it on the screen, you don't have to turn there. The reason that I'm working so hard is so that you will fully know what? The mystery of God. What is the mystery of God? It's Christ. The mystery of God is Christ. And then he tells you something about Christ here in verse 3. He says, in whom, that means in Jesus, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You're not going to get wisdom outside of Jesus. This is the fullness of wisdom is in the person of Jesus. He has become to us wisdom, and he's plopped you in Jesus by faith, in wisdom, in the person who has become wisdom. The idea of the sample in the food court is to get you to move on and grab the full meal deal. And the idea of the principles of wisdom that come to us in Proverbs or the rest of Scripture are to point us to Jesus, who's the full meal deal. Wisdom in Proverbs, wisdom is kind of like this higher plane of thinking. It's the mind and heart of who God is and the way he works and the way he thinks. And it's as if somebody reached up there and pulled down these bite-sized chunks. That's what Proverbs are. They're not the fullness of wisdom. They're small reflections, small impressions of wisdom. They're the samples. And then Jesus comes as the full revelation of who God is. He's the full meal deal. He's the ocean that we've been plunged into. Let's not settle for the samples. And notice the word from there in verse 30. This is wisdom from God. This is not a list, a static list of principles. This is actual wisdom that is not disconnected from God. And it is often counterintuitive and always effective. This wisdom from God. And then he didn't stop at wisdom. He then listed. He's trying to say, guys, don't you realize in Christ Jesus, who has become wisdom, like we have all the wisdom that we could ever hope for in God. Because in Christ, you have all that there is of God in the person of Jesus. So he can't stop at just wisdom. He's like, guys, you realize you've been plucked up from nothing and put into Jesus. That means you have the fullness of wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. You have it all in Jesus. Jesus has become all of those coming to you, to me, by grace. It's never anything that we do to try to be something. It's who he has become. And again, why does God do it this way? Why does in the wisdom of God did he plan out salvation this way? Look in verse 31. So that, again, answering the question why, as it is written, let no one who boasts, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. We're going to be boasting, but not in ourselves. It's going to be in the Lord. If you're ever going to boast, it's never, I'm a little awesome. It's always, man, Jesus is so awesome. This is why he's rigged it this way. Because for one thing, he's the only one worthy of that glory. So for it to be this way, that he's the only one that receives boasting, it is right. But you see what I'm saying? For him to rig it this way, for him to insist that Jesus is the only one who receives boasting, it is right, but it is also mercy and grace. And what I mean by that is he loves you too much to let you think you're awesome. Could you imagine living a life where you think you are awesome? How disappointing will that be? And he loves you too much. He says, no, it's never going to be about you. It's going to be about Jesus, who is awesome. He is your wisdom. He is your righteousness, your sanctification, your redemption, your everything. What do you have to do? You got to be in Christ. Be in Christ. If be wise is your mantra, I don't primarily want you to be wise per se. I want you to have something better. And you might think, okay, wait a minute. Doesn't the Bible tell us to be wise? Yes, but the Bible has lots of imperatives that Jesus then fulfills. Like the law, plenty of imperatives. And now Jesus has fulfilled these laws. And we don't, as followers of Jesus, we don't obey the law. We obey Jesus because he has completed and fulfilled. Like the law, Jesus is the ultimate expression and fulfillment and completion of wisdom. And he is the new focal point of wisdom. I got to give you a few cautions about wisdom. Be careful of living your life oriented around always making the wise choice, because that can become a static, values-driven mental exercise. And true wisdom is not a pros and cons list. It's not a flow chart. It's not a logical framework or a list of principles. Wisdom is a person. a person whom we are in, who speaks and we listen. Regarding Proverbs, I want to encourage you, don't just cherish, memorize, and live by the Proverbs. Ask Jesus how he is the fulfillment of that proverb. Obey and follow the person who became wisdom, not just the principles of wisdom. Beware of using the label or the mask of wisdom to cover up your fear, unbelief, unforgiveness, or self-protection, which are often expressed as boundaries. These are all things that can often sound like wisdom, and they are often nothing more than worldly wisdom. Don't enter back into friendship with that friend who hurt your feelings, because they're just going to hurt you again. I'm not trying to be unforgiving, I'm just trying to be wise. You ever heard that or thought that? I'm glad Jesus didn't have that attitude with me. Fear and unbelief often masquerade as wisdom, when maybe Jesus wants you to trust him and step into certain danger, pain, or suffering, and find him trustworthy and better. Don't obey wisdom as a static set of principles. That doesn't require listening to a voice or talking to a person. It is possible to be wise in the world's eyes or in the church's eyes without exchanging two words with a living God who may be calling you to trust him. Beware of assuming that just because it is beneficial or advantageous that it is wise. Those are not necessarily the same thing. And let me give you a couple of examples of how the counterintuitive wisdom of God doesn't always line up with what we may think of as wise or worldly wisdom. For one thing, God doesn't always write the story in an intuitive, logical manner. God loves an underdog story. For example, Abraham left everything, and God blessed him. Isaac was the son, nearly sacrificed, nearly murdered for his wife, and blessed by God. Jacob, the younger mama's boy, who against all odds received the blessing. Joseph, the least of his brothers, was sold into slavery, rises through the ranks to become second command in Egypt to bring prosperity to Egypt and salvation to his people. Moses, a vulnerable baby in a basket, rescued, became a deliverer, and went toe-to-toe with Pharaoh and won. When they entered the Promised Land as a small ragtag nation, they destroyed all the Ites, the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, all them around them, even when their armies were 10 times larger than theirs. He told Gideon, "Your army's too big," and so he shrunk him down to 300, and against all odds, he won. David goes from overlooked shepherd boy to victorious warrior king. Daniel and the three amigos, against all odds, survive, and pagan kings worship Yahweh. Esther comes from nowhere, against all odds, to become queen of Persia. And finally, Jesus, the ultimate underdog, emptied himself to become a human baby in a manger, in a nowhere town, visited by shepherds, with an early life of anonymity. Public ministry begins with a rocky start, and then he's largely rejected, scorned, persecuted, mocked, eventually arrested, tried, murdered on a cross, and against all odds, he rose from the dead. God loves an underdog story. He loves flipping the script. He loves the counterintuitive that's going to give him glory and humble us and exalt him. The wisdom of the world, which is sometimes expressed in logic or what makes sense, the wisdom of the world says Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph never happened because it's unwise for Abram to leave the land of his fathers. And people might say, yes, but God gave you a brain, Abram. Use your brain. Don't do that scary thing. Wisdom of the world says, Moses, you see a bush burning with magical fire calling your name, you keep walking, buddy. You must protect yourself, preserve your life. Worldly wisdom says to Joshua and Caleb, they're right, those giants are huge. We really are grasshoppers next to them. Don't go. Wisdom of the world gives victory to all the ites over the Israelites, to Goliath over David, to the lions over Daniel, to the flames over Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to Herod over the baby king, and to death over Jesus every time. But praise God, the wisdom of the world is not all we've been given. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 15:57. Jesus became to us wisdom from God. We are in him. He fights, he wins, and he shares his victory with us. Counterintuitive though it may be, self-sacrificial though it may be. Destructive to our ego and pride as it may be. Turn with me to Luke chapter 5, and we'll end here. Luke chapter 5, verse 1. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing." Do you see what's going on here? The one who became wisdom to us is speaking to Peter. And he has a command for him that doesn't make sense. It's not logical. And you see what Peter said? He said, "I've been out here all night. You're asking me to put out my net again? We're cleaning our nets because we've already drugged this whole lake and there's not a single bite. We're done. There's no more." This doesn't make sense. Do you see what he's saying? "Jesus, I have a pile of data and logic and empirical experience. This was my training, my experience, everything that I know is screaming to me, there's no fish. This makes no sense. This is unwise. This is not going to help me." And I love that that wasn't the end of the sentence for Peter. He said, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. We all pray with me. Lord Jesus, for those of us who pride ourselves in being wise and making wise choices or have pursued wisdom, will you help us to repent? Not because wisdom is bad. It's just, forgive me, Lord. Maybe it's not repentance. For those of us that are seeking wisdom, will you refine our pursuit? That we wouldn't seek wisdom as a concept, but that we would seek wisdom as a person. That we wouldn't look to a static set of data to make all of our choices. That we would talk to you when there's a decision, or even not when there's a decision, that we would pray without ceasing and be found in you, Jesus. Help us to not settle for being just wise. I don't want to be wise. I want to be obedient to Jesus. Help us to talk to you. Help us to read and listen. And Lord, when we're not hearing anything, when we can't hear your voice for whatever reason, we can still follow you. We can follow what you've done and what you're like. So will you help us? Help us to never settle for do what is wise. Help us to always strive for do what Jesus says. We need you desperately. We want you desperately. And I also just need to take a second and say thank you, Lord, for choosing me, for choosing us when we had nothing to bring to the table or to bring to the team. We have nothing to contribute. And thank you, Jesus, that it is all about you and that you are more than enough. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for choosing us. Thank you for sharing the mind of Christ with us. Will you lead us by your Spirit that we could hear from you and obey you? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let me bless you. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or even imagine, according to the power within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout every generation, forever and ever. Amen. You're dismissed.